Then you will call, and the Lord will answer.
You will cry for help, and God will say,
I'm here.
If you remove the yoke from among you, the finger pointing, the wicked speech,
if you open your heart to the hungry,
and provide abundantly for those who are afflicted,
your light will shine in the darkness,
and your gloom will be like the noon.
The Lord will guide you continually and provide for you,
even in parched places.
He will rescue your bones.
You will be like a watered garden,
like a spring of water that won't run dry.
They will rebuild ancient ruins on your account.
The foundations of generations past you will restore.
You will be called mender of broken walls,
restorer of livable streets.
Friends, it is such a joy and a blessing to be able to be with you today. And I just want to first of all thank Pastor Burt for this amazing privilege. When I ran into him, oddly enough, just about a year ago at the Leadership Institute in Kansas City, he mentioned this celebration and invited me to come. And I've had this day on my calendar in my heart and been looking forward to it ever since. Driving up the hill yesterday as we arrived, so many memories began flooding into my mind. I could almost see our boys up here on the stage performing in the many youth musicals that we did. I could smell the food and hear the laughter in Gallahue Hall. I could feel the energy and excitement of our Sunday morning worship services. I could see the glow of this sanctuary on a Christmas Eve when it was packed with people and people were raising their candles in praise of the newborn king. And, you know, this place has always felt like home. And I can hardly believe that it's been over a decade since I last stood in this pulpit. You know, time has absolutely flown by. It seems just like yesterday when in 2005 we celebrated our 130th anniversary. And you know, so much has changed since then. So much has changed in the church. So much has changed in the community. So much has changed in our lives, and so much has changed in our world. But what hasn't changed is the deep, deep love and gratitude for this place and for all of you. In fact, as I was preparing for today, I kept coming back over and over again to the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians. You heard them just a moment ago. It was a church that Paul deeply loved, a community that had profoundly shaped his ministry. And he writes this. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you constantly with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the day that you believed until now. And I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. And that, friends, is exactly how I feel about this church. Every time I remember this place, I thank God. I thank God for the years that we spent together, 11 years. I thank God for your partnership in the work of the gospel, your willingness for us to dream together, to worship together, to grow together, to serve together, and to expand the table together. And like Paul, I am confident that the one who began a good work among you will carry it on to completion, because that's what I see when I look out at you. A community where God has been at work for 150 years, and God isn't finished yet. And so, being here today, it's not just about celebrating history, though we'll do a lot of that. It's also deeply personal for me, because my family's story and Sterling's story are woven together in ways that I will always treasure. Now, as I've been praying and preparing for what I might share with you today, I kept coming back to your anniversary theme, expanding the table. What a beautiful image. What a powerful image for what this church has been doing for 150 years. What a powerful vision of what you're continued to be called to do. And so I want to explore with you today what it actually takes to expand the table. Because here's the truth. Tables don't expand themselves. It requires more than just good intentions. It requires more than just catchy slogans. It requires something of us. It requires action. And that's where I want us to pause for just a moment this morning, because as we stand together on this momentous occasion, my message really centers on one simple but searching question. I believe it's a question that has shaped this church's past, and I believe it's a question that will determine your future. And the question is this: are you a creator or a consumer? Particularly when it comes to the church, when it comes to faith, are you a creator or are you a consumer? Let me start with a story. In March of 1965, a group of 17 people came together at a local elementary school in what was then a fledgling community in the city of Chesapeake called Western Branch. The desire was for them to begin a Methodist church in that little developing suburban neighborhood. The little meeting would soon become known as St. John's Methodist Church. And in 1967, a young couple decided to walk into that elementary school where the church was meeting with a four-year-old son and an 18-month-old daughter who they wanted to be raised to know and to love Jesus. Well, that blonde-headed four-year-old was me. And when they walked through those doors, they were immediately greeted by people who had given up their time, who had gotten up early to go into that elementary school to set up chairs and to prepare a school cafeteria for a worship space. They were met by people who gave sacrificially of their time and money to eventually build a beautiful church building. And that church, in that church, I was loved and cared for and taught Bible stories by in Sunday school by people who were willing to give their time and their energy to staff the rooms. There were faithful servants in that community who laid a foundation for my faith that would eventually turn into a call into ministry. And here's what strikes me. My own experience of God, my own growth in faith, the support that I received as I was growing up, it largely came from a bunch of people whose names I don't know anymore. All of that was made possible by people, including my mom and dad, who gave up their time and their resources to start a new church. And these pioneers, these creators of community, gave up so much that I could have a church that would teach me who God was and who Jesus was. These pioneers are the reason that I'm standing here today. And why am I telling you this? Well, because I want you to think about your own story. I want you to think about the people who created space for you to encounter God. Maybe it was right here at Sterling United Methodist Church. Maybe it was somewhere else. But someone, somewhere, welcomed you in. The Apostle Paul understood this when he wrote to the Church of Rome these words. He said, "Welcome each other in the same way that Christ also welcomed you for the glory of God." Now Paul, when he wrote those words, was writing to a brand new church. None of these people had grown up in the church. None of them had seen what it meant to be a Christian all their lives. All of them only believed in Jesus because probably a year or two prior, somebody came around to tell them about Jesus. Paul himself gave up a comfortable life as a Pharisee to go on the road and to sacrifice so that he could share this news about this Messiah. And so when Paul challenges the first church with these words, welcome others just as Jesus welcomed you, he's asking them to do two things. First, to remember who created faith for you. Paul is saying, I want you to remember that there were those who welcomed, you were welcomed in by Jesus, and also probably because oftentimes the way Jesus welcomes us is through other people. You see, we are called to be creators of faith for others because somebody first welcomed us. Who is that person for you? It was probably somebody who didn't have to. It was someone who oftentimes probably sacrificed something that they didn't want to sacrifice. It's important for us to remember that we didn't get here in our faith on our own. We didn't do this alone. For those of you who grew up in the church, it takes work sometimes to remember that you were taught in Sunday school by someone who had a very busy life, who would often go out and buy supplies and resources with their own money so that they could creatively teach you the stories of Jesus, the stories of the Bible. For those of you who came to church as adults, you got here because somebody decided to risk looking foolish to offer an invitation. And you were greeted by somebody who gave up their time and energy to get here early. You heard the gospel from a preacher probably who questioned themselves and wondered if they even knew what they were doing. And you came to faith because a community of other people were there and they decided to live beyond themselves. So today I want you to think about those people who helped create faith for you. What did they have to give up? What trade-offs did they make? What did they sacrifice so that they could create space for someone like you? And then once we remember that we were welcomed in by someone else, Paul then gives us a challenge. He says, now it's your turn to welcome others. And friends, I'll just be honest. This is the part of the verse that gets really hard. Because while we love being recipients of the work and the sacrifice of others, it's much harder to be challenged. Now it's your turn to give up something. It's your turn to be inconvenienced. It's your turn to make a sacrifice so that other people can experience what you have experienced. And to say it more straightforwardly, it is so much easier to be consumers of faith than creators of faith. But we're called to be creators. I mean, think about the creation story. In Genesis, it tells us this, that God created humanity in God's own image. In the divine image of God, God created them, male and female. God created them and blessed them and said to them, be fertile and multiply. This is our origin story. The first thing that the Bible tells us is that God created us in God's image. Now, what does that mean for us to be created in God's image? Well, it probably means many things, but I think at least in part it means this. God was a creator. I mean, at this point in the Bible story, that's about all we know about who God is, that God cared enough to pour God's self out, to create human beings. And we're created in God's image, so we are created to be creators. Just as life was given to us, we're created to give life to other people. And then God makes it clear. He says, be fruitful and multiply. I mean, this isn't just biological. I mean, it's a metaphor. God blesses the first human beings and says, now I want you to go and multiply that blessing for others. God lives and gives life to the first human beings and says, now I want you to give life to others. In other words, don't just consume what has been given to you, but help create it for other people. You and I were wired to create. That's how God made us. But the truth is that we live in a world that constantly tempts us to consume. I mean, think about it. We live in a culture that tells us our worth is measured by what we own, by what we buy, by what we accumulate. Everywhere we turn, somebody's trying to sell us something. Retailers with their ads. You know, companies vying for our loyalty, service providers competing for our attention, and they've made it incredibly easy. We can have what we want, when we want, at the price we want, and if someone doesn't deliver, no problem. We just move on to the next. I mean, we do that with stores, we do it with preschools and sports leagues, we even do it with communities. We see life through the lens of a consumer. The customer is king and we are the customer. But here's the problem. That mindset doesn't just stay in the marketplace. It creeps into our spiritual lives as well. It even creeps into the church. I mean, after all, we call it church shopping, don't we? We treat church kind of like a restaurant. We scan the menu and we ask ourselves, what's offered here? You know, do they have a convenient location? Is it the right worship time? Is it the flavor of worship that I prefer? Is the preacher someone who agrees with me and suits all of my tastes? And let me be clear, I get it. I really do. I mean, for some of you, that's exactly how you found this church. But here's the problem. When we look at church that way, and if we never challenge that mindset, we're going to meet a Jesus who challenges that way of thinking. We're going to meet a Jesus who challenges us to think more of others than ourselves, to give more than we receive, to serve more than we are being served, to follow Jesus means to sometimes be inconvenienced. To follow when it's hard, to give when we don't want to give, to obey when we don't want to obey, or to sacrifice something valuable and costly to us. Jesus doesn't fit our idea of convenience. And when we have that consumer mindset, it becomes very hard for us to be inconvenienced by Jesus, to give up something of ourselves for someone else that they might have. But friends, that's exactly what Jesus asks. That's what creation requires. To create is to sacrifice the immediate for the sake of something long term. To create means that we give of ourselves so that somebody else might experience what we have. To create means giving up what works best for me, or what's best for my family, or what's most convenient for my life so that somebody else can find what we have found. You know, consumers don't bear fruit, they eat it. Consumers don't create new things, they enjoy what others have created. Consumers don't give up something so someone else can have. They expect others to sacrifice so that they can enjoy. But we are not intended to be containers for consumption, but rather catalysts for creation. And this is exactly what your anniversary theme captures so beautifully and powerfully: expanding the table. Your guiding scripture from Isaiah 58 says it so beautifully. If you open your heart to the hungry and provide abundantly for those who are afflicted, your light will shine in the darkness. You will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water that won't run dry. They will rebuild the ancient ruins on your account. You will be called mender of broken walls and restorer of livable streets. This passage, I believe, captures so beautifully both the heritage and the calling of this church. to be witnesses of God's creation, to serve with compassion, to rebuild and to restore in Christ's name. And Sterling, you have been doing this for 150 years. This church started because 150 years ago, a group of people caught a vision for something bigger than themselves. You know, they had busy lives and kids and obligations and work and plenty to do, but they decided to give something significant, significant amounts of time to the church. They gave their time and energy and money so that something new could be created. And as I look out over this congregation today, I see that same spirit alive. I see so many of you who have continued to live that out. And I can say that with confidence because I witnessed it firsthand in the 11 years that I was privileged to serve as your pastor. Why? Because you wanted your friends and the people of this community to have a church where people could be welcomed and to know the love of Christ. And for 150 years, this has been a place that creates space for others. You've expanded the table through worship that nourishes the soul, through preschool education that shapes young lives, through English as a second language classes that welcome immigrants, that through recovery and support groups that offer hope and healing, through fellowship that creates genuine community. And you've extended the table literally through your partnership with the Capital Area Food Bank, providing food to an average of 300 families month after month, through your upcoming partnership with Rise Against Hunger to prepare 10,000 meals to reach beyond Sterling into a wider world. Friends, these aren't just programs. These aren't just numbers to report. These are acts of creation. These are tables being expanded. These are our people saying, I will give up my time. I'll give up my Saturday morning. I'll give up my comfort, my resources, so that someone else might be fed spiritually and physically. This is what it means to be creators of faith. Now, I want to be honest with you about what this requires, because I've lived it, and I've watched many of you live it. You know, my whole ministry has been a response to what I have received. You know, Jesus literally saved my life several times throughout the course of my 62 years now. You know, the church nurtured me and taught me and opened my mind to a way of life beyond myself. Jesus saved me from a life spent on meaningless pursuits. And when I made huge mistakes, it was the grace of Jesus that helped knit my life back together. And when I was sick, it was His healing mercy that healed my body. And so my whole ministry is simply this. I want other people to experience a God that has changed my life. I want others to feel as welcomed as I felt welcomed. I want others to be invited to know Jesus the way I was invited to know Jesus. You know, for my whole ministry, I've had the driving belief that just as I receive so much from God and from the church, I'm now called to create that same experience for others. That's why I do what I do. And I know that at the heart of your vision, that's what you do as well. But again, let me tell you, this is easy to preach, but it's not as always as easy to live. It can be hard. It can be inconvenient. It requires sacrifice. When Robin and I were here, you know, there were times when being a creator of community meant saying yes when we were tired. It meant showing up when we would have rather or felt it was much easier to just stay at home. It meant giving financially, even when the budget was tight. It meant extending grace when we wanted to hold a grudge or It meant welcoming people who were different from us, who challenged us, and sometimes even frustrated us. And I've watched so many of you do the exact same thing. I've watched you give up your Saturday mornings for Grace Ministries. I watched so many of you give up your summer vacations to go on a mission trip. I watched you invest months into preparing and producing youth musicals and other ministries. I watched you teach Sunday school and serve in the nursery and greet at the doors and organize dinners and visit the sick and sit with the grieving. You were creators, not consumers. And here's what I want you to know. It was worth it. Every sacrifice, every inconvenience, every moment of discomfort, it was worth it. Why? Because tables were expanded. Lives were changed. People who felt far from God found their way home. Children and youth grew up knowing that they were loved by God and by this community, and families in crisis, they found food and they found hope. And people who were outsiders in this community found a place that they would be welcome and that wouldn't give up on them. That's what happens when you shift from consuming to creating. As you celebrate 150 years and look forward to the future, my prayer is that you'll never stop being creators. This world desperately needs what we have to offer. There are people in our community who are hungry, physically and spiritually. There are people who feel far from God, who feel like they don't belong anywhere, who are searching for a community that will welcome them. Your calling is to continue to expand the table. And this is going to look different for every one of you. For some of you, it might mean praying and cheerleading these efforts with everything that you've got. For others of you, it'll mean volunteering and showing up at the food bank, teaching a class, or greeting on a Sunday morning, or helping a new ministry get started. For others of you, it might mean giving extra financial resources to support this expanding table in a new way. Or for some of you, it might mean inviting. You know, risking looking foolish to invite a friend or a neighbor or a coworker to come and to be a part of this community. All of these ways of supporting will require you to shift your mindset, to resist the temptation to just be a consumer of the faith and to embrace being creators. But Sterling, if you continue to be a church of creators, if you continue expanding the table, it will be so, so worth it. Your scripture, your theme scripture from Isaiah ends and says it so beautifully when it says, you will be called menders of broken walls and restorers of livable streets. What a beautiful promise, and what a powerful calling. For 150 years, Sterling United Methodist Church has been mending broken walls and restoring livable streets. You've been expanding the table. You've been creating space for people to encounter a God who loves them. May you continue to be creators of faith for a world that so desperately needs what you have to offer. Let us pray. Gracious and holy God, you gave so much so that we could be. Jesus gave up his life so that we could have life. Other people who came before us created churches and communities of belonging that one day would welcome us in. And God, we are grateful for that. We're grateful that you welcome all of us to be called your children because of Jesus. And God, our prayer is that it wouldn't stop there, Our prayer is that we wouldn't just be consumers of the grace and the gifts that you give, but instead would feel that passion to offer and to create that space for others. And so, God, make that Spirit blow throughout this church. Protect us from a mindset of just being consumers and help us instead to listen to the call of Jesus to be creators of faith for others. May Sterling United Methodist Church continue expanding the table, and may this community continue being a spring of water that won't run dry, and may we all figure out how we can be a part of supporting that work. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and together all God's people said, Amen.